This is a little known memo that has surfaced from the time of Jesus, only latterly discovered. It's from the Jerusalem Management Consulting Firm, memo to Jesus of Nazareth. Dear Sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken a series of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but we have conducted an in-depth interview with each of them, with our staff psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profile of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. It's the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept, and we would highly recommend you continue your search for persons with more experience, higher qualifications, and greater managerial abilities. Just a few other notes. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable. He's given to fits of temper. Andrew simply has no leadership qualities. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty and are quite boisterous. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude, and that would tend to undermine morale amongst the ranks. It's our duty to inform you that the Better Business Bureau of Greater Jerusalem has received reports on Matthew regarding questionable business practices. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and both demonstrate attitude problems which would present difficulty in their dealings with the public. However, one of your candidates shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, eager to make a deal, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, responsible, and is not afraid to take the initiative. We recommend Judas Iscariot as the most qualified of all the prospective candidates. Sincerely, the Jerusalem Management Consulting Firm. I'm just grateful that God does not run batteries of tests to decide which of us is appropriate to become a follower of Jesus, because let's face it, not many of us would meet the bar, whatever that bar would be. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It's an anyone, it's an everyone. It's not just for a special few. I'm so relieved at that. It's a Sunday evening in October 2022, not too far back. Most of us will remember that far back. And a small group of people are sitting together in this room. I think it's just about here. And we had decided to meet as leaders and pray together, and we'd thrown the invitation open. Anybody else who would like to come, very welcome. I can't remember the exact numbers, but I don't think we reached double figures. So it was a small group, and we were sitting just there. Some people were sitting on the floor, some were on chairs. We had some sheets around us just to try to capture whatever it was that we felt was important. The focus wasn't just about talking to God, but it was trying to listen. Listening together to sense what we felt God might be saying. It's something we do from time to time. Well, there are all sorts of things filling our minds. Ideas, thoughts, hopes, concerns, all competing for attention, but we were trying to be quiet. And we were drawn to a few verses from Ephesians chapter 3. Shona's going to come and read. And it's the first slide on the presentation, Howard. Ephesians chapter 3. And there's, I think, two slides for this.
My response is to get down on my knees before the Father. This magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit. Not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength. That Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, as far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes.
You may as well stay there because you're coming up again in a minute. Well, as we listened and we talked a little, it became clear to us that the challenge God was presenting us with was not about more, but it all was all to do with going deeper. Not quantity, but quality. Not doing, but being. Well, we heard it that night, first of all, in the words Eugene Peterson so wonderfully gave us in the message. And just, I'm so thankful for that man. There is a biography of his called, is it A Burning in My Bones? It's a great story. He was a remarkable man. And what a legacy he's left us in the message. Incredible. We heard it in his words, but later we looked at it in the New International. So we just got the first section of that in the New International.
For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
Thanks, Shona. The words rooted and established, this is one of Ross's words, they shimmered. We like a word that shimmers, don't we? And they sort of stood out to us. Now, hearing and listening and discerning is quite a challenge. To discern what in this is for us now, what is it that is a general word of encouragement? Is the Holy Spirit in some way putting a finger on something? It can be a challenge. Not based on the loudest voice or the most convincing opinion. But I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you just have amongst a group of people a yes that rises from within. And you think, gosh, that is just, wow, wow. It was one of those moments. Roll on a couple of weeks, and Andy and Helen Hunter were in Belfast for the International 24/7 Prayer Gathering. And we got a text on the WhatsApp group. And the text was saying that it's amazing that they're using the same passage here in Belfast. And there's a lady called Dr. Lucy Pepia, and she's out of this. She's given this prophetic word, this word from God. And they shared it with us. This is about a fortnight after that, maybe less. And I think it's up on the next slide, what that prophetic word was. And this is what she wrote. She's amazing words. She's a theologian, a principal of Westminster Theological College. Now is not the time to go higher, but to go deeper. It's not the time for mountaintop experiences, for bright lights and heady days. But now there'll be revelation in the hidden places, the secret places, the dark places. That's where you'll find me. That's where the Spirit will lead you to search the deep things of God. These places will be tomb-like. Some things will die there. They'll be womb-like. Some things will grow and be born. There'll be new things, new life. As people discover the deep things of God, there'll be a power that will grow underground in the dark, hidden, and secret places. And in time, there'll be a groundswell breaking through, signs of the kingdom breaking out everywhere from surprising places, from underground, hidden places where no one knew the seeds had even been sown. Light will come out of darkness. And then everyone will see and say, God is there and there and there. Go there, and they will teach you the deep things of God, because they are the people of the Spirit. Quite a word, quite a message that she brought. And over the next few weeks and months, it felt that these words and the weight that they carried, although spoken at an international conference, were also in some way pertinent for us here in West Cross, in Swansea. Now, many of you will have heard Andy speak about the order of the mustard seed, and it's a scattered missional order based on being true to Christ, kind to people, and taking the gospel to the nations. And it's a one-year exploration and preparation. And Andy embarked on that following that 24/7 conference, feeling this was a direction for him. And some of us, as we were listening to Andy's journey, and I was meeting him regularly to talk about how it was going, and there was a real stirring. This was a continuation of something that had begun on that evening and had gone to the 24/7 prayer conference, and now in this order of the mustard seed. And during the following time, we felt really stirred about focusing on spiritual development and practices, spiritual formation. And that's where the journey took us to at the autumn period of last year with Practicing the Way. I'm trying to draw, you'll see, a thread of where this journey that we feel the Holy Spirit was beginning and moving us along in to say, this is the way, this is the way, walk in it. Track back to last May, just before we were in the middle of planning the autumn series, and in May, two visitors came, Colin and Cara Medus, and they are They work with the Bridge Trust. And the Bridge Trust in Bristol is the group that has taken on the oversight of the Matende project. Steve Perrins and Lucy and me, we are trustees as a part of that group because we have an interest in the whole Matende thing. But Cara came, and Cara is a woman who really spends time listening. I've been with her in Zambia, and she's wonderful to be with, because no matter where you are, you'll be in. We were in a shopping mall, and we met some of our former young people who'd been at Matende. They're in university now, and we were just standing by the van saying goodbye, and Cara said, "Just before you go, I've got some scriptures I need to pray over you." And it's busy, people were shopping, trolleys. It's an African markety sort of shopping thing. You know, it's busy. So we just found a little corner, and Cara begins to give these scriptures and these words to these three young people. And that's Cara. Yeah. So Cara turns up here, and she said, I think God's given me something for you. This could go anywhere. And Cara says this. Some of you might have been here when she said this. It's the next slide, Howard. Some of you might have heard it and forgotten, or some of you not here. But she said this. Prepare for new birth. She's saying this to us, something she feels God has given her for us. In the season before you're preparing for a new baby, people often give you things in preparation. And God is doing this for you right now. He's giving you what you'll need for the next season. The chief thing I sense he's giving you is bucket loads of grace. This is going to be a supernatural provision for you. It will be both your superpower and your primary weapon. The picture I had was of a grandparent, or perhaps we should say grandparents here, as it might resonate with some here, taking a new baby into their home, along with the incredible joy that new birth brings. It also brings with it a disrupted routine, smelly nappies, sleepless nights. The reason why the picture was a grandparent and not a parent, I believe, is because someone of an older generation will need an extra measure of grace to deal with it. It's a challenge to both inflexibility and irritability. New birth is wonderful, but it's also messy. You're already known for your grace. Churches often have particular characteristics and gifts, like the churches in Revelation, and you are known in heaven for your grace. But it's going to come in even greater measure. I thought of Ivor the Engine. Can anybody remember Ivor the Engine? It's a wonderfully Welsh. And then of Di Station, who was the station master in Ivor the Engine. The station. I felt the fact that God was highlighting the station in the train system was important. He's making you into a destination. You don't have a station in the middle of nowhere. You have a station in a place where there's a demand for people to get on and off. He's making you into a destination in the same way that Mumbles is a tourist destination. People have a desire to come here because there's something that draws them. The thing that pulls people here will be grace. I believe God is going to bring you recompense for all the times you have been snubbed and overlooked as a church. He's going to make you famous for grace and even cause people to eat their words when they have said things against you. Die, David the shepherd boy. While there's going to be a particular need for shepherds and pastors in the next season, we need all the gifts in the church, but the next season will be one where you will need to be aware of the special focus that'll need to be on pastoring. It was of David He was a man after God's own heart. God sees your heart and that your heart motivation is pure. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I don't know what your thoughts were, are, considering that. But when people bring you something and they say, we think this is from God for you, it's always good to treat it respectfully, to consider, reflect, to pray for discernment. How should we receive it? How should we respond? And during the latter part of last year, we did just that. And we felt it would be right to come to this and explore this central idea of grace, a superpower of grace, she called it. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at grace as five or six people will be coming to talk. But as we do that, I wanted to place this, the idea of being a people of grace, a church community characterized by grace in the flow of the words from Ephesians, because I think it's connected. Because it's grace reflected in my behavior, in my attitudes, my relationships, my interactions with other people, in my speech, being rooted and established in this way. The Mirror Bible puts it like this: rooted and founded in love. Love is your invisible inner source, just like the root system of a tree and the foundation of a building. The First Nations Bible puts it differently. May your roots go deep into the soil of His great love, and that from these roots you will draw strength and courage needed to walk this sacred path together with all His holy people. That's why we're following the way of Jesus, living apprenticed to Him, walking a pathway of surrender, letting go. It's a way, it's the way of grace. A definition of discipleship is a process, a lifelong process of deepening surrender to Jesus. It's not an idea of you get somewhere where, well, you've done it now. You've arrived. You know, I'm excited about some of what Cara shared in those words, particularly the idea of superpower. But prophetic words are not simply predictions of what will be. I think they're expressions of the heart of God for us, a revealing and an inviting into a future that could be. So we're not passive in it. We're not people who are puppets and actors waiting for the inevitable to happen. The invitation is to get involved. Not simply by doing, as good as that might be, but to purposefully place ourselves in the flow of what God is doing and saying. And with regard to spiritual development, think in terms of less rather than more. Meister Eckhart, the medieval Christian mystic, taught that spirituality was more to do with subtraction than with addition, which is the opposite way that we tend to think about it if we're left to our own devices. I need to do more. I need to be more. I need to take this on board and that on board. And I haven't got time and I'm busy already. But actually, it's about less. And I'm being challenged again about where I am in all of this? Am I intentionally opening myself up to all that God is inviting me to? We're going to share bread and wine together soon, and surely this, as much as anywhere, is a place of encounter. A ritual, yeah, but a laying down and a letting go. A place dripping with grace, isn't it? It's all over this. Philip Yancey wrote in What's So Amazing About Grace. He said, there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. And there's nothing that you can do that would make God love you more. And our brains hear that, but sometimes our experience, it's slower to catch up because, well, it's good to feel as if we're better Christians. We're more worthy of this. Look at this. Look what I'm doing. Every day I'm reading the Bible. Every day I'm praying. Every day I'm doing something. God, I feel so much better about myself. God doesn't look at you any differently at all. There's nothing we can do. Less or more, God loves us. End of story. Whether we've passed the battery of tests or not. So for us, exploring this word from Cara, what do we need to receive in that? And what do we need to step into? And I think stepping into more of God, deeper, to be really getting to grips with saying, God, I just want to give myself to you again and again and again. I want to let go of attitudes that I've had that have just not been helpful. They're not been right. I just want to come to this place, your grace. Because we will never be people of grace if we haven't received it. Those who are forgiven much, love much. Was that offering of the woman who poured the ointment over the feet of Jesus? And they said, that's ridiculous. It's like, look how much that's worth. What an absolute waste. Jesus said, those who are forgiven much, love much, she knows. Well, I think a lot of the time we don't think we're that bad. A lot of the time we think we're pretty respectable. There's a lot of people who are worse than us. We're not doing too bad. I mean, you know. What a fallacy. When we come and we bow the knee on our knees, it's a great thing. We were reading this passage together, Scott and Ross and Barbara and I, in our Wednesday Bible study group, and we were reading this passage a few weeks ago, and we were talking about this, about getting down on your knees and praying at this particular passage. And we were talking, weren't we, about why do people kneel when they pray? Well, it's a place of humility, isn't it? It's a place of surrender. And then I came to the prayer meeting the following morning, dropped the boys off, came to the prayer meeting the following morning. Andy Hunter was here on his knees praying this scripture. And I'm like, is God speaking? Coincidence. It's a passage that we've spent time in. No, I think God is underlining it. I think he's bringing us back to it. I think he's saying this is about going deeper. And this is the place. It's sacrifice. It's laying down his life for us. And he asks us to do the same, to give, to let go, to receive his grace, live out of it. I'm breathing in your grace. Oh, how amazing is that? Is it hard? Absolutely. Have I been furious this week watching what's unfolded around the world? Oh, gosh. Terrible. But I want to breathe in grace. I want to be somebody of grace so that my attitude isn't born out of bitterness and resentment and anger. And there's a mix of frustration. But God, I just want you to be filling me more. I want to be letting go. So, Tim, let's move into communion.